If you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, this is when Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, come into a city that we know as Antioch in Pisidia, which was up in Turkey. They enter into this synagogue. It's on a Sabbath day. And the Apostle Paul was given permission by the rulers of the synagogue after the reading of the law and the prophets to address the Jews and the proselytes who were gathered on this Sabbath in this synagogue, which he does by rehearsing what God has done for the nation of Israel historically as recorded in the pages of the Old Testament. And I'd like to begin the reading in Acts chapter 13 with verse 16. Then Paul stood up and reckoning with his hands said, "Men of Israel, and ye who fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it." Now we know that they were in Egypt approximately 400 years. Verse 18. And about the time of 40 years, he suffered their thanklessness in the wilderness. So now we have an additional 40 years, as we know they wandered about before they entered into the land via Joshua. Verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Now that's what happened during the period of Joshua. And now we're thinking around 10 years. So we're moving from 400 plus 40 plus 10, so around 450 years. So we come to verse 20. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years unto Samuel the prophet, which is not a very good reading at all, because the 450 years doesn't refer to the period of the judges, but rather the period of the Exodus, that period when they were in Egypt, the wilderness wanderings, and the 10 years that comprise Joshua conquering the land. So I think the New American Standard Bible renders it far better when it renders it like this: all of which took about 450 years, and after these things, he gave them judges unto Samuel the prophet. Now, when you're dealing with the period of the judges, if you remember, that comprises a period of around 300 years. And there were 12 specific judges that we read about. And the last of the judges would have been Samuel. And Samuel was not only the last of the judges, he was the first in the order of the prophets. So if I'm reading Acts chapter 3 and I'm reading verse 24, I read this statement as recorded from Peter. All the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after. All the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after. Acts 3:24. So when you talk about Samuel, we're talking about the last of the judges and the first in the order of the prophets. And he was an unbelievable individual. If I'm reading the words of Psalm 99, and I'm reading the statement in verse 5. Psalm 99, verse 5 says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." And then the next verse, Psalm 99, verse 6 says, "Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. So in Psalm 99, verse 6, I'm reading of Moses and Aaron and Samuel, all three calling upon the name of the Lord and the Lord answering their prayers. And then when I read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 15, God says through Jeremiah that Israel had become so corrupt that it really didn't matter to him whether or not Moses or Samuel prayed. He wasn't going to answer their prayer. Now listen to it as I read it in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be favorable towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. So in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, God says, even if Moses or Samuel prayed to me, Israel had become so corrupt, he wasn't going to answer their prayers. If I read Hebrews chapter 11, as I'm reading about all of these individuals that exercised incredible faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, among the various individuals mentioned, Samuel. Samuel is mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. So when you talk about Samuel, you're moving in a transition kind of period. He is the last of the judges and the first in the order of the prophets. So I'm reading the statement here in Acts chapter 13. Here's Paul in this synagogue up in Turkey, and he makes the statement, as the New American Standard renders it, in verse 19, all of which took about 450 years, which would be the time in Egypt and the wilderness and entering into the land. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then we read this, verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, David's seed, has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now we all know, as we talked about last week, that kingship was part and parcel of God's program designed for the nation of Israel in order to demonstrate and bring about his sovereign rule over all of creation. So when we talk about kingship in Israel, it was predicted, it was sanctioned, as we saw last week, by the patriarchs and by Moses, before the institution ever was established in the nation. And we read all of those statements last week that help us to understand all of this was within God's plan. A human king within Israel. We know according to Genesis chapter 49 verses 8 through 12, as we read last week, that the king would come from the tribe of Judah. And therefore, Judah was the royal tribe. And moreover, we know according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, that we read last week, that God, through Moses, established the future qualifications, certain prohibitions, the education for Israel's future king. So it was all baked in the cake that Israel would have a future human king. And then when we come to the book of Judges, And we read the epilogue to the book of Judges, which would be chapters 17 through 21 of the book of Judges. We constantly read that little refrain, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, which anticipated the time when there would be a king in Israel. And then, of course, we read the book of Ruth. And when we read the book of Ruth, which falls within the period of the Judges, the book of Ruth establishes the genealogy of David. Because when you read the book of Ruth, the very last verses, chapter 4, 18 through 22, we have the genealogy of David. And when you read the final verse of the book of Ruth, we read in chapter 4, verse 22, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. That's the last verse of the book of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And you remember, Obed was the son of Boaz and Ruth. So Obed was his grandfather, Jesse was his father, and then we have the birth of David. Obed, Jesse, David. That's the way the book of Ruth ends. Which brings us to this book of 1 Samuel. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And in this chapter of 1 Samuel, you have an exhortation from Samuel to the people of Israel to turn back to the Lord, put away all of their idolatry, and the Lord would give them victory over the Philistines. Now, when I'm reading 1 Samuel chapter 7, I'm reading this in verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return to the Lord with all of your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will save you out from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel is exhorting the people to do this, and that he would give them victory over the Philistines. Now, I want you to notice this particular map, this map that has at the top the kingdom of Saul. And if you look at the left side of this map, you see those five cities of the Philistines: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, Ekron. Those were the cities of the Philistines. If you think of Ekron and Gath, David killed Goliath between Ekron and Gath. If you come down to Gaza, that's where Samson destroyed that pagan temple dedicated to Dagon. So when you read the historical books and you think about the Philistines, you're thinking about these five cities: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. Now, when you think of the Philistines dominated the seacoast. They were a warlike people. They migrated from Greece, specifically from the island of Crete. And when you think about the Philistines, they adopted the culture and the religion of the Canaanites. So when you think about the gods of the Philistines, they were the gods of the Canaanites. And the Philistines lived in this coastal area, and the Israelites lived up in the hill country. And the Philistines were a major problem, certainly during the time of the Judges, and certainly during the reign of King Saul. The Philistines were a major problem. So I'm thinking about what Samuel says to the people: turn back to God, put away all of these idols, and the Lord will give you victory over the Philistines. And they do it. Look at verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Now again, I'm not going to go into all of this. If you have those little endings, those are plural in Hebrew. These are Baals and Asheroths. And if you think about all of this, all kinds of decadence associated with Canaanite worship. I mean, decadent kind of things. When you read about what they would have done in terms of the Baalim and Ashtaroth. But they put it away, and the text says they served the Lord only. Now look at your next verse, verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Now I want you to notice in this little handout that we had last week, and turn to the third page, and I want you to locate Mizpah. I want you to locate Mizpah. If you look at the Dead Sea, and you come up from the Dead Sea, you'll see Gilgal, and then if you go to the left, you'll see Michmash, and then you see Mizpah. So if you look at this map, you're going up from the Dead Sea, you see Gilgal, and then you're going left, Michmash, and then the next is Mizpah. Mizpah is about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So if you go down, you'll see Jerusalem. If you're going northwest, there's Mizpah. So he gathers all of Israel together at Mizpah, and he prays for them unto the Lord. Now notice verse 6. And they gathered together to Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now the next verses will tell us that when the Philistines understood that they had gathered together in Mizpah, they attacked them. They attacked Israel at Mizpah. And the people are very fearful of the Philistines, and they want Samuel to pray to the Lord in order to deliver them, which of course he does. Now I want you to notice what we read. Chapter 7, verse 7, the end of the verse. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines, verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he'll save us out from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a very young lamb, offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord, notice it, thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and confused them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto has the Lord helped us. So the Lord gave them an incredible victory over the Philistines, in the sense of this thunder and all of this lightning and rain. And Israel was able to conquer the Philistines. And Samuel erected a monument, according to verse 13, and named it Ebenezer. And Ebenezer means stone of God's help. And then we simply read in verse 12, hitherto has the Lord helped us. We have a hymn that we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the second verse reads, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. So the monument was a reminder, God was the one who gave to them victory. And when we sing the words of that hymn, here I raise my Ebenezer, we're saying the Lord is going to also help us. So I read it here in verse 12, and then I come down and I read verse 13. So the Philistines were conquered. They came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath. And if you'll notice the map, you have Ekron and Gath. So these cities were returned to Israel. Philistines had taken them at this particular time. And we read it. Verse 14. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel set free from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all of those places. Now look at this map here, and look at that area, because he mentions here Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah. And if you look at this map, you see Gilgal and you see Bethel and you see Mizpah. We're talking about a circumference of about 50 miles. So this is the area of Samuel. And then we read in verse 17. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So if you look at this map again, and you see Ramah is extremely important, because Ramah was where Samuel was born. Samuel was born in Ramah. And if you think about Samuel, he's born in Ramah. If you remember, while he's ministering in Shiloh with Eli, God calls him into service. His house, according to this verse, was in Ramah, and when he died, he's buried in Ramah. So I see this circuit of Bethel and Mizpah and Gilgal, but Ramah is where he lived, and Ramah is going to be where he's going to be buried. Let me just read the statement. In 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 1, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. So he's born in Ramah and he's buried in Ramah. And when I read the verses found here, I simply read that final statement in verse 17. He returns to Ramah, and then we read about his house being located there, and he judged Israel. Now we know that Israel followed the leadership of Samuel after this battle that we know as Ebenezer for about 30 years. And then we also know that there had been attempts to establish a kingship in Israel during the time of the judges. And it never came to fruition, but they attempted it. Do you remember Gideon and Gideon's sons? Now let me just read this statement. This is in Judges chapter 8, and listen to verse 22 and 23. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. So they tried to make Gideon a king, and he absolutely refused it. And he said, the Lord's a king. The Lord's going to rule over you. Now we read this in Judges chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. So we know that during the period of the judges, they tried to establish a kingship, but it never came to fruition. So we come into 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're reading these opening verses. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money, and took bribes, and perverted justice. Now Samuel, we know, was growing old. He was anywhere from 65 to 70 years of age. And it was apparent that he wasn't going to live much longer. So you're reading about this in chapter 8. And on the basis of this, and on the basis of the corruption of his sons, the people are going to request that he do something. And they're going to request that he make them a king. And we read it here, as you recall, when you have it in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, came to Samuel to Ramah, where he lived, and said to him, behold, thou art old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make a king to judge us like all the nations. Now we know that God had planned there to be a human king in Israel. But it was to be the king of his calling and in his time. And this wasn't the time. So I'm reading it here, and I'm reading about Samuel, and I'm reading about his two sons, and I'm reading about their corruption in verses 1 through 3, and all the people understood it. Now this to me is utterly amazing. Because of what Samuel knew early in his life in terms of Eli. Now turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And you remember the birth of Samuel. You remember his parents, Elkanah and Hannah. And the Lord allowed Hannah to give birth. And then he was dedicated to the tabernacle in Shiloh. Tabernacle's in Shiloh here. And then you read about Eli and how corrupt his sons were. And Samuel understood all of this as a young boy. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and notice what we read about Eli's sons. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were worthless, wicked men. And then when you read in verses 13 and following, we read about how they exploited the people in terms of the sacrifices. And then we come to verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So we come down to verse 22 of chapter 2, now Eli was very old, heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now think about it. They exploited the people in terms of the sacrifices, took advantage of the people, and then were involved in all of these sexual relationships. I mean, we're talking about corrupt people. So I'm reading it here in verse 22, verse 23. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all of this people. Nay, my sons, for it's no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge will judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who will entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now we read of their names in verse 34, Hophni and Phinehas, and they're going to be killed, Hophni and Phinehas. And we read about their death in chapter 4, when the Philistines, of course, destroy Shiloh. And I want you to notice what we read, chapter 4 and verse 11. And the ark of God was taken by the Philistines, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So you read about what was happening in terms of the tabernacle, in terms of the ark, in Shiloh. Now let me just pause and just remind us of something. When Joshua and Israel crossed the Jordan River, and they came into the land of Canaan, the tabernacle was set up temporarily in Gilgal. So if you think of this map, and you see Gilgal, that's where the tabernacle was originally set up and the ark was there. In Gilgal. But in time, it was changed to Shiloh. Now you don't have it on that map, you have it in this map. On this map, the separate map. And if you come up from Gilgal, you'll see Shiloh. The green, you see those green marks. And if you'll come right up from the Dead Sea, you'll see Gilgal. And then if you go up, you'll see Shiloh. Shiloh became the permanent location for the tabernacle. So a temporary place was Gilgal, but now we're in Shiloh. And when we read this in 1 Samuel, the tabernacle and the ark's in Shiloh. Now, during this time, the Philistines capture the ark. And they take the ark to their various cities. And they have all kinds of problems, you remember, in terms of the ark. And they give the ark back to Israel. And eventually it goes to Kiriath-Jearim, which is there for 20 years, and is described in 1 Samuel chapter 7. But even though you don't read it here, you do read it in the Psalms. The Philistines destroyed Shiloh. Now let me just read it. This is found in Psalm 78. And I want you to listen to the words of Psalm 78, verses 58 and following. And it talks about what happened to Shiloh. They provoked God to anger with their high places, moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was angry, and he greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory to the enemy's hand, the Philistines. He gave his people over also with the sword, and was angry with his inheritance. The fire consumed the young men, and their maidens were not given to priests, given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Now this is Psalm 78, verse 58, down to verse 63. Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines. So you think about all of this in terms of what was happening early on, in terms of these early chapters of 1 Samuel. They're in Gilgal, now it's in Shiloh, and Shiloh's destroyed. And they take the ark and place the ark in Kiriath-Jearim. Now let me read this little comment from one writer, and he's talking about what happened during this period of time. Corruption at the Shiloh Tabernacle. Corruption at the Shiloh Tabernacle site by Eli's notoriously wicked sons led to Israel's defeat and the crucial battle with the Philistines. The sacred Ark of the Covenant was lost to the enemy. The priesthood was disrupted. The glory of God departed from the tabernacle. Samuel began to function as the last of the judges, first of the in the order of the prophets. His prophetic ministry led to a revival in Israel, the return of the ark, and the defeat of the Philistines. And we read about all of this in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now again, when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 8, just notice again what is stated. It came to pass, 1 Samuel 8 verse 1. It came to pass when Samuel was old, 65, 70 years old at this time, he made his sons judges over Israel. Even though he understood his sons were corrupt, and he had the background of Eli and Eli's sons, he understood all of that, which is really staggering to think of what Samuel does. So I'm reading it here in verse 2. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money, and took bribes and perverted justice. Next verse. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, which is where Samuel was born, which was where Samuel lived, which is where Samuel is going to be buried. They came to Ramah and said to him, behold, you were old and your sons walked not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. You are old, Samuel. Your sons are completely corrupt. So now they are requesting a king. You've got to give us a king. Now look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. He was grieved by their request. Now I think again about that refrain in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. But now they're demanding one. They want a king. And when you read Samuel's response, he is unqualifiedly negative about it. The thing displeased Samuel. Verse 6, when they said, give to us a king to judge us. Now again, there was absolutely nothing improper in terms of the kingship within Israel. There was nothing improper about it at all. What made this improper was their attitude and spirit and the prematurity of the timing. That's what made it improper. So one writer will weigh in on this, and he makes this comment, which I think is so right. He said, there are three things to note. Number one, the outer reason. The outer reason was the age of Samuel and the corruption of the sons. That was the outer reason. Second, the inner motive was that they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be like everybody else. And then third, the deeper meaning was that Israel now rejected the theocracy. They didn't want God's rule. They wanted a monarchy. They wanted a human king that they could see and follow. That's what they wanted. So the outer reason was age and corruption. The inner motive was they wanted to be like everybody else. And the deeper meaning was they were rejecting the theocracy. They were rejecting God's rule, even though he had given them incredible victories, even over the Philistines. So we read it here, and notice what God says to Samuel. Verse 6, end of the verse, Samuel prayed to the Lord, and notice the Lord's response. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So Samuel is grieved, but the Lord says, verse 7, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And verse 8, they have forsaken me. So when you read it here again, there was absolutely nothing wrong with kingship. There was to be a king in Israel. God had planned it. But God was the one who was going to choose that king in his timing. And that was the problem. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted a human king that they could actually see and follow. They wanted a king to lead them in battle. They wanted a king to give them security. That's what they wanted. And as you recall, they were being attacked by the Ammonites. And the Ammonites had a king, Nahash. Now, we don't read it here, but we read it in chapter 12. Hold your place here. Turn to chapter 12 and look at what we read. Chapter 12, and look at verse 12. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king will reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. So they saw the surrounding countries, they saw the Ammonites, they have a king, Nahash. They wanted to be like them. So the Lord, through Samuel, says in chapter 8, verse 9, protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that will reign over them. And he does in verses 10 through 18. You don't really know what you're asking for. If you have a king, there's going to be a military draft. And he's going to draft your sons into an army. And they have to be provided for. And your sons and daughters are going to be subjected to servitude. And they're going to confiscate various things from you. And furthermore, you're going to experience exorbitant taxes. There are going to be major problems if you pursue this monarchy. And he warns them in verse 10 all the way down to verse 18. But notice the response of the people. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want a king like Nahash. We want a king like the Ammonites. We want someone that we can see and can lead us in battle. That's what we want. So he warned them, and he told them what it was going to be like. And yet they still demanded this king. So look at verse 21. And Samuel heard all the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. They wanted a king. It wasn't the timing of the Lord. Their attitude was absolutely wrong. Their motivation. They wanted to be like the Ammonites. But he was going to give to them a king because they rejected him. Now listen to the words of Hosea. This is in Hosea chapter 13. And I want you to listen to verses 9 through 11. This is Hosea 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is your help. I will be your king. Where is any other that may save you in all of your cities? And your judges of whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. You wanted a king, I gave you one. And I took him away in my wrath. Hosea chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. Now you come into 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we read of their first king, and he was a physical specimen of a man. Now notice what we read about him. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was tall, he was striking. He was from the city of Gibeah. Now, I want you to notice this map. And if you notice Ramah, right below Ramah is Gibeah. And that's where Saul was from, and that will become his capital. But it's Gibeah. And if you remember what we talked about in terms of the judges, in Judges chapter 19, that concubine of that Levite was raped and killed in Gibeah. That's where all that happened. And Gibeah, if you look at it, is 3 miles north of Jerusalem. So when we're talking about Saul, he was a specimen of a man, you'd have to say. I mean, it just simply says in verse 2, from his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. Remember, they wanted someone they could look at. They wanted someone to lead them. So he gave them someone. He gave them Saul of Benjamin. And Samuel anoints him. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And Samuel took a bowl of oil, poured it upon his head, that is Saul, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now come to the same chapter, come down to verse 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all of your adversities and your tribulations. And you said to him, no, but set a king over us. Now therefore, come yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come there. And the Lord answered, behold, he has hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. So Saul becomes the king. But he was disqualified from the very outset, wasn't he? He wasn't from the tribe of Judah. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. So from the very outset, he was not God's appointed man, as we all know. But they demanded, and the Lord gave him Saul. Now, it's interesting, at the very beginning of his reign, he was somewhat successful. You read about it in chapter 11. He defeated the Ammonites. He defeated the Moabites. He defeated the Edomites. I mean, at the very beginning, he was extremely successful in some of his military campaigns. Specifically, this one in chapter 11, which is crucial to read, because of what happens in Jabesh-Gilead. But he had some major, major problems, as we all know. He disobeyed the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, he acted as a priest And he offered a sacrifice. And Samuel told him and foretold, kingdom's going to be taken away from you if you continue to disobey. Then you come to chapter 15. And they were destroyed. Saul was destroyed, the Amalekites and Agag. But he didn't do it. He disobeyed. And you know what Samuel told him? The kingdom is taken away from you, Saul. The kingdom is absolutely taken away from you. So he was extremely presumptuous in offering that sacrifice. And Samuel said, you're going to lose the kingdom. And then he spared the Amalekites, Agag, and his flocks. And Samuel said, you've lost the kingdom. Kingdom is going to be taken away from you. And if you remember, later on, he visited a witch. And then, of course, he's on the Mount Gilboa, and he's in battle with the Philistines, and he takes his own life. He commits suicide on the Mount of Gilboa, 1 Samuel 31. So you think of this particular man, and in a lot of ways, he was utterly a disaster. Now, let me read just a few statements and listen to these statements as I read them. The story of Saul is one of good beginnings but concludes in abject failure. Anointed by the prophet Samuel as God's response to Israel's request for a king, he enjoyed initial success in his military efforts, but a victory over the Philistines was darkened by his presuming to offer a sacrifice to God in Samuel's absence. For this transgression, Samuel warned Saul that his kingdom would not continue. Saul's failure to destroy all of Amalek in direct disobedience of God's command resulted in God sending Samuel to anoint the shepherd boy David as Saul's successor. Rejected by God, tormented by evil spirits, frightened by the success of David, he slowly descended into madness as he repeatedly sought to kill David. Saul's military situation worsened. In desperation, he sought to consult the spirit of Samuel through a medium. The next day, Saul went out to battle with the Philistines, and having been severely wounded, took his own life, which we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now, I find something very interesting in 1 Samuel 13. And I want you to turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 13, and notice this little statement in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. Now that's an amazing statement from Samuel to Saul. I mean, what does it tell me? It tells me that the Lord had planned, and it was within the plan in terms of the division of the kingdom. There would be the north and the south. And that if Saul and his successors had been obedient, then they would have reigned over a kingdom. It would have been subservient to Judah, but nevertheless, he would have allowed various things to take place in the north. But it didn't happen. And so the kingdom was taken away. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And 1 Samuel 15 describes what happened in terms of the Amalekites and Agag. But I want you to notice this little statement that we read in this chapter concerning God twice. Now this is in 1 Samuel 15 and it's in verse 11. God says, it repented me that I've set up Saul to be king. It repented me that I've set up Saul to be king. All right, I'm reading in verse 11. Now come to the end of the chapter. This is after Samuel has slaughtered Agag and cut him in pieces. And then we read in verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So I read it in verse 11. I read it in verse 35. The Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel, which raises this question: how do you explain the repentance of the Lord? How do you explain that? Because if you think about repentance, you think about, I was mistaken in a certain way. I was ignorant about certain facts. Various things happened, and I had to change my course. So you think about repentance and the way we think about it. Now, the word that is used here, the vast majority of times that it's used 38 times in the Old Testament. And the vast majority of times, it's used with reference to God. There are times when it's used with reference to a man. But the vast majority of times, it's God. So what does it mean when I read 1 Samuel 15 in terms of Saul, and God says he repented in placing Saul as king over Israel? Now that's what I'm going to talk about next week. I'm going to talk about the repentance of God. Now let's think about Saul. Saul was king. Now here's the dates. 1051 to 1011. Saul is king for 40 years. He becomes king in 1051 BC until 1011. So we're thinking of Saul and we're placing him in time. And he reigned for 40 years. And he commits suicide on the mountain of Gilboa. And you remember the Philistines, when they found his body, they were ecstatic. And they took his body and the body of his sons, and they nailed them on the walls of Beth-Shemesh. They beheaded them. They took Saul's head away, but they took their bodies and nailed them on the walls of Beth-Shemesh. Just turn to 1 Samuel 31. Let me just read it. This is the death of Saul and his three sons, Jonathan, Aminadab, and Malchishua. And then we read in verse 8, when the Philistines come up on Mount Gilboa, verse 8, chapter 31, it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, they stripped off his armor, they sent into the land and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now, if you see this, map, you see Mount Gilboa. Mount Gilboa is here. Saul is killed and his three sons on Mount Gilboa by the Philistines. And they take his body, and if you'll notice it, you see Mount Gilboa, and then if you come just to the right, you see Bethshan. Now, I've been on the top of Bethshan, and I've looked over there, and I've seen Mount Gilboa from Bethshan. And I'm telling you, that is a distance, if they're going to take his body. I mean, it just shows. So they take his body, they decapitate him, and they nail his body and the body of his sons on the wall of Bethshan. Now, let me just read the rest of 1 Samuel 31. Notice what happens. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now, if you look at this map, you see Jabesh-Gilead. The reason why they did this from Jabesh-Gilead is because Saul rescued them from the Ammonites. And he gave them victory over the Ammonites. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead never forgot it. So they risked their lives. They went to Bethshan and took these bodies
and brought them back to Jabesh-Gilead, burned them and buried their bones in Jabesh-Gilead, which is very important, if you remember, in terms of what David will do.
So I come back and I'm thinking, what does it mean in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where twice we read that God repented? So I'll come back and I want to deal with that subject. And then we're moving from Saul to God's man. And that, of course, is someone who's from the tribe of Judah and from the city of Bethlehem. And that, of course, is David. Because God has a plan. And he's going to make a covenant with David. We know it as the Davidic covenant. And there's going to be a descendant of David who's going to be able to fulfill all of this. And we know him, of course, to be Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for what we can read in these historical books and what happened during the time of the judges and during the time of Saul. We pray that thou would guide us as we think about what the scriptures are teaching us. We desire to understand rightly the scriptures, and we desire, Father, to interpret them in a way that is right and correct. So guide us in our thinking as we weigh all of these extremely important subject matters, and guide us, Father, even as we think not only of the past, but also of the Davidic king, whom we know to be Jesus Christ, who we know is there in heaven, and one day will come forth and be King of kings and Lord of lords over the entire planet. So guide us, Lord, and draw us to him, even in this year of 2024. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.